Welcome today to the live stream. I hope you can join us, and we're happy that you can join us with Christ Community Church. Today we will be looking at Psalm 73. I think Psalm 73 is a great psalm in the current times we live in and in any time that we live in, as it shows the right perspective that a Christian should have. So would you read Psalm 73 with me? Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, says, "A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakens. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Having read God's word, let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that guides us. We pray that it would be feeding to our hearts, nourishment to our spirits, and exactly what we need at this time. We pray that we would sit in submission to it, humbly that we would listen to it, and that you would make it clear before us, ultimately that through it you may be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we're all familiar with optical illusions. Optical illusions are those things that when you see something that you think is flat or on an angle, at a certain time in the circumstances of what's surrounding it, can make something appear flat that's not, or on an incline that isn't an incline. We're familiar with this because of what we see around us. The thing itself looks different. The thing itself is odd. This is what an optical illusion is. An optical illusion means that we've lost a right perspective because of the circumstances around us, because of the way we're looking. And all of a sudden, we can't see clearly anymore. We can't see reality as for what it is. Well, that's exactly what's going on in this psalm. This psalm is a wonderful psalm of two halves. The first half that shows Asaph and how he's viewing the world around him, how he sees it. And it might be an optical illusion that he sees. Whereas in the second half, he sees the way he's supposed to. He sees what the world actually looks like when viewed from the right perspective. Because that's what this psalm is. This psalm is a matter of perspective. Specifically, what is this perspective a child of God should have? And that's what we'll look at today. We'll see that this psalm shows us that a Christian's true perspective is from a heavenly vantage point. Where you're looking at from heaven's view, that is what makes a Christian see and what a Christian sees correctly. You see, in this psalm, Asaph has a problem. He has a dilemma. And this dilemma is the disconnect he sees between lives of the wicked and lives of the righteous and how this doesn't make sense. And this crisis of his faith is causing him to lose his very faith. He's afraid. He's scared. He doesn't know how to view it. He doesn't even know how to see God himself. And so Asaph comes to God in a prayer and in a psalm, and he begins with this statement, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." You see, he starts with a statement that is true, that he believes and yet doesn't seem to be the reality. It doesn't seem to actually be that way. Is God truly good to Israel? We have this a lot today when we're in trials or circumstances and someone might tell you, all things work out for God's good, for God's glory and your good. And you might say, I believe that, but it's hard to see it. So he continues. He continues in the first couple verses and says, God is good for Israel, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And he explains why that is. He explains why he's so bothered. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He sees in his mind the wicked prosper. He sees them and all their riches and their lives and the ease at which he perceives they live, and he questions, what good is it following God? What good is it that I have lived this life? Why live in obedience? Why live trying to be holy and righteous and good when to live the opposite way seems to be the better way according to the world? It seems to be what you ought to do, not live according to God's will. In one sense, the first half of the psalm is refreshing, not because what we read is accurate, but because what we read is what we feel at times. Maybe we don't necessarily feel this in seeing wickedness prosper, but we definitely come to places in our lives where we think God has got this wrong. What good is it following God's will? Why would I follow it? And that's the issue that he's specifically struggling with. Why does it seem like God's people suffer while the wicked prosper? How do we explain this? And he describes these things in vivid ways. He describes what wickedness looks like in the first verses of this psalm. And though it may not be the same today as it was then, again, we might not think so readily of wickedness and wicked people prospering, but in many ways this hasn't changed. You can think of politics and politicians. And though this isn't always the case, many times a politician can't succeed unless he lives a life that is one of lies and corruptions and misleading. And it seems like our leaders often have that, where we don't know if we can trust what they say, or where our leaders are outright wicked. In the world of business, we can see those who are prospering, those who are rich, as the ones who have poor business practice. They don't care about others. They misuse others. They even steal from others. And what if you're running your business well and you don't succeed in the world's standards? Why would we follow God? Why would we live after him? Celebrities, athletes, those we see on TV often aren't the righteous. Sometimes they are, but often they're not. And yet they're the ones who have the good looks. They're the ones who have the beauty and the influence. And we say, why, Lord? Why do the wicked prosper? Asaph is brought to a point in his life where it seems like following God has failed. And maybe you think that. Maybe that's what you see, that following God has failed. It hasn't worked out. He describes this vividly in verse 4. The wicked, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. And what that's saying is it seems like they don't have trouble and then they die, that their life is one of happiness. In fact, their bodies are fat. They don't know want. They have food. He continues, they are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And this question no doubt comes into his mind. Is it worth it to follow God when it seems like doing so doesn't make any sense, worldly speaking? Is it worth it to follow God when you won't receive the riches? Is it worth it to follow God when maybe your health will suffer because of it? Maybe you won't make as much money. Maybe you won't have as many friends because following God means that you will offend others. Might mean that you have to refrain from doing what others want to do. Is it worth it? You see, the reality is sometimes we know service to God might be the wrong move for health, finances, and popularity. But is it worth it? And again, we're coming to that question, perspective. What's the perspective we should have? How do we view life, and how do we view how we should live and what's worthwhile and our end goal? But he continues. Verse 6, he says, therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. And then especially note verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. One commentator says that the arrogance of the wicked reaches superhuman levels. This is what the psalmist sees. This is what Asaph sees, and it's crushing him. And then in verse 11 he says, they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease they increase in riches. See, the wickedness of the arrogant causes them to question God himself, causes them to look at God and mock him. And Asaph wonders, how can God allow this? How does he not strike them? What is going on? And this leads him to his personal dilemma. His personal dilemma in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. All in vain. Compared with the lies of the wicked, he sees his life as wasted. You know, we can think that at times God owes us better than what he's done to us. That God owes us good looks, good jobs. That God owes us the things that we want. And when we have a perception, a perspective of what God owes us, and reality doesn't comport to that, we then question God. What are you doing, God? Even in this time, this is a time of great fear. Great fear of health. Will I get sick? Will I get this virus? Great economic fears. What does this mean? Are we headed into a depression? And we think God owes us better than this. Is that what we are looking at? All of this causes Asaph to actually say that he's afraid to speak lest he betray the people of God. That's where this wrong perspective has led him. So that's the first half of this psalm. Despair, fear, questioning God. But then in a genius literary move, we reach a resolution. In verse 17. Verse 17 is that hinge of the psalm where all of a sudden what was the first half flips into the second half. All that was oppressive to him, all that caused his faith to be in doubt, all that took his joy from him, all of a sudden vanishes. He says that all was oppressive and misunderstood until we reach verse 17 where he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. When Asaph reaches God's sanctuary, the place where God dwells, where he can commune with God, where he sees from the heavenly vantage point, all of a sudden his perspective clears. All of a sudden he sees what a Christian life is, what the worth of a Christian life is. He had become so preoccupied with his trials, with his fears, that he didn't see what he actually possessed as a child of God. He didn't see with the right perspective. There was an optical illusion He had seen only from the vantage point of this world, only from the day-to-day trials and struggles, and he did not see from the broad perspective, from the heavenly perspective that showed what all was going on actually means. And this allows him in verse 18 to say, truly you set them, that's the wicked, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Now what he's doing here is he had begun by saying, my feet had almost stumbled, my feet had slipped, and yet now when he looks at it from the vantage point of who he is in God, what he is in God's sanctuary, he realizes it's the wicked, it's the world that are on slippery places, it's them that will fall to ruin. No longer is he in danger. No longer does he doubt. People of God noticed this. What was causing him such pain, what had been an unanswerable dilemma that shook his faith, is now something that causes the increase of his faith, something that causes him joy. He had been characterizing the wicked as wrong. And I want to be clear there. The first half of this psalm is not an accurate depiction of reality. It is not as if this is what the wicked are, that the wicked prosper, that sometimes that happens, that can happen, but that's not the right picture. He had lost the right perspective, as we can do when we become so focused on the trial, so focused on what's causing us pain. In fact, he describes what his state was like in verses 21 and 22. When he wasn't thinking of life from the heavenly perspective, he says that he was as a dumb beast, that he had become no better than an animal. An optical illusion. He was seeing incorrectly. Then we come to a beautiful verse, 23. Pay close attention to this verse. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. That's the heavenly perspective. That's how a Christian sees this world, continually with God. Having your hand continually held by His, being guided by His counsel, and then afterward being taken to Him in glory. And if we see our lives through that perspective, what can this world do to a Christian? What can a virus or a disease or an economic downturn or death itself do to a believer but take him to glory to be with his God? This is what's sad, is that so many Christians find themselves living only according to the first half of this psalm, never moving past it, only being in despair, only questioning God, only thinking that they may have made a wrong decision or a wrong choice, and they never reach the second half of the joy that they have, the resolution. They never reach the right perspective of who they are in God and what that means to them and the joy that they have, and they can squander their days. We can squander our days living in fear, living in despair, and we don't have to. And that just, this psalm, I think, is so perfect for the time in which we live. Because though Asaph's dilemma was the wicked and what he sees prospering, our dilemma is also a misperception. Our dilemma is seeing the worth of this world, whether it be health, whether it be an economy, a thriving economy and business, and that's what we're going after. And our perspective is all messed up because we're seeing life through that way. But a Christian is called to see more than that. A Christian is called to look with the heavenly perspective. And that perspective continues in verse 25, which is one of my favorite verses, where he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Can we say that? Can you say that? Does that apply to your life? Can you honestly say that God is the only one in heaven that you desire, that there's nothing on earth that you desire besides Him? Because I know I can't. What causes us so much turmoil on this earth is that we hold to so many things as if they're the ultimate goal, as if they're the ultimate answer failing to realize that it's God alone who is the answer. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. And I want us to hear that again in this day and age. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion. God is our reward. Not anything this world has to offer. Even if they be good things, it's God that we desire. And it's God that we've been given. And this is where we reach the true beauty of the psalm. Asaph's entire worldview changed because he sees his life in light of communion with God in a heavenly sanctuary. Asaph's life and perspective changes by believing the seed form gospel in the Old Testament of the people's relationship with God. And I say seed form because that gospel reaches its full manifestation in Christ. Asaph was able to go to the sanctuary and see how he dwelt with God and what that meant to him. But we have been shown the riches of what that pictured, dwelling with God in a temple, pictured the fact that we now are the temple because we're united to Christ. Because we find ourselves in Him. In fact, the Bible speaks of it in such a way that this is not our home. That our lives actually reside in heaven with Christ, not here on earth. The beauty of that is astonishing. And that's what changes it. It's not only that we can dwell with God, it's that God dwells with us in His Son, in Christ. And so we can say, who have I in heaven but Christ? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides Jesus. How are we doing in that? How are we doing looking at life from an eternal perspective? This is very difficult. This is not easy to do. We will spend our entire lives fostering the muscles to look with the heavenly perspective, to keep our mind focused on the reality of what we are in Christ. And we need to do that now, just as we've needed to do that in the past, and we'll need to do that in the future. It's an eternal dimension. Our flesh and our hearts may fail, but specifically it is Christ that is our strength, that is our portion forever. And when the psalmist sees this, then he realizes that it is not the righteous who have nothing, it's the wicked who have nothing. It's unbelief that results in fear. It's unbelief that's on a slippery slope that is going to fall. He says, he had said in verse 2, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. But in verse 28, he says, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Seeing life through the light of the heavenly being, God, specifically in Christ. And that's what causes us to see. That's what removes the optical illusion in our life. That perspective. It's in this where we find the key. If we as the New Testament church don't look to Christ as our perspective, we will also see incorrectly. And we will continue to make errors. We will continue to not be able to take the full weight and glory of the gospel. Because it is only Christ that we ask for. It is only Christ that we need. As we draw to a conclusion here, there is a wonderful poem that summarizes this, that summarizes that Christ is everything and Christ is all we need. This poem is written about a woman dying in prison. It goes this way. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright words were uttered. I have Christ. What want I more? By a sick and dying woman stretched upon a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, I have Christ. What want I more? He who heard them ran to fetch her something from the world's great store. It was needless. Died she saying, I have Christ. What want I more? But her words will live forever. I repeat them o'er and o'er. God delights to hear me saying, I have Christ, what want I more? Oh, my dear, my fellow sinners, young and old and rich and poor, can you say with deep thanksgiving, I have Christ, what want I more? Look away from earth's attractions. All earth's joys will soon be o'er. Rest not till your heart exclaimeth, I have Christ, what want I more? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, you are our only desire. We know that we will continually have to work on this, that continually we have other desires, we have other fears, we look elsewhere for comfort, we look elsewhere for a perspective, and yet we cling to this truth. We have you. What want we more? In Jesus' name, amen.